You revive me, Lord, and all of my deserts are rivers of joy. Lord, we have seen your goodness, and we, the people of First Christian Church, we know the way that you are. And we continue to worship the living God this morning. And we continue to worship the living God this morning. You can give him a hand. Give him a hand. We're going to give you a moment to worship God here this morning, to posture your hearts, to open your heart to hearing the voice of God through silence. And here's how we're going to do it. Psalm 46, verse 10 is going to be on the screen. And we're going to take one word away, and we're going to read it slowly. And each time we read it, that word will disappear until we are left with nothing else to say and simply sit in the silence of a living and active God who wants to revive us. So are you ready? Do it with me. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I. Be still and know that. Be still and know. Be still and be still. Be. And with your eyes closed, let him minister to you in the silence of this room. Father, would you forgive us? Because it's so difficult for us to be still. And we get uncomfortable quickly. But as we are still, we know that you are the living, active, huge and powerful God, and we are but a mist in this life. And Father, we collectively and we individually, we repent of the things that we've done this past week. And Father, we as a church, we repent of our pride, of our lack of humility in following programs and building projects and personalities and history and all the things that we think are important. Father, you are important. Thank you that you forgive us as we confess our sins. And Father, in this moment, I pray for you to minister in a powerful way as we come to you in joy, knowing that you can forgive us and that you can speak and that you can make us well and alive and active. And you can heal us because we believe that in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name, asking that you speak in a mighty way this morning through me. Amen. Good morning. My name is Dan Stopher. If this is your first time here, I'm the interim pastor here at First Christian Church, and we are continuing on in our series called Life Simplified. Why? Because we know that life can be completely chaotic for many of us. We're at our wits' end. We're overscheduled. We're overstressed. And we're overwhelmed because of our schedules, because of the busyness of life. And we've said that we need to find margin in life in this series. And we have really defined margin this way. Margin is the space between our current pace of life and our limits. And listen, without margin in our lives, we can be overwhelmed by noise, ambient noise, because of technology, because of the busyness of life and in our culture, we can completely miss out on the voice of God. There's so much noise in our lives. When's the last time we have been still? Was the last time we have created margin in our lives so we could hear from a God who wants to and does speak into our lives. But without margin from noise, we can miss his voice. But listen, God can speak and reveal himself in big and unique ways. And we're going to look at a pretty cool story in Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 4. I want to invite you to go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible or a tablet or a smartphone. We just boosted our technology here, our Wi-Fi, so you can get there quickly. But Exodus 34, I'm going to paint Some context for you here. Moses has successfully led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses has this absolutely incredible relationship with God. And he actually meets with God face to face. God shows up in this pillar of cloud. And Moses hears his voice as God guides and directs Moses on how to lead an entire nation of people to true rest and freedom in the promised land. But Moses has some questions for God, like many of us do, and many of us would. He basically asks God, how? God, how will I lead these people, this entire nation, without some help? God, your help. I need you to be present in this moment, in my role, in my leadership. Have you ever had a deep, desperate conversation with God? Where you're at your wit's end, and you basically ask God, how? Or God, I need you to show up. God, I need you to take the lead here because I cannot do this on my own. And so this is where Moses is in the story. And so Moses makes an incredible ask of God. He asks the God of the universe, God, I want to see your face. God, show me your glory. Just imagine this kind of ask here. I mean, surely God couldn't take this seriously, right? Surely Moses only got silence back from God, right? Not quite. Because God tells Moses that he will show him his glory. He'll allow his glory to pass in front of him, but that he would only allow Moses to see his back. Okay, just imagine this. If you ever see me without my shirt on, there's a lot of hair back there. It's kind of gross, okay? Backs aren't that attractive, okay? But God tells Moses, I will show you my back. Because Moses couldn't see his face and live. In fact, no one can. Because God is incredibly beautiful. He's incredibly holy and righteous and powerful. And so this is where we pick up in the story, Exodus 34, beginning in verse 4. So Moses chiseled out the two stone tablets like the first ones and went up on Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Verse 8, and so Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Why? Because when you encounter the living, holy God, you have no choice but to worship him. When you and I create space and time, when we create margin to truly engage with a living God, we have no choice but to fall and worship him. The story continues on, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and the Israelites saw Moses, his face was so radiant and they were afraid to come near to him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given them on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. I mean, wow. Can you see what's happening here? I mean, who knew a back could have so much power? I mean, it physically affected Moses. His face was shining. He was radiant because he had been in the presence of God. And listen, when we have truly been in the presence of God, people can tell. And so they take notice. You see, if Moses wouldn't have made this kind of ask and allowed himself some margin, some space and time to hear and experience God, he never would have experienced what he did. But he made that kind of ask. And clearly, God can speak to us in big and unique ways, but we just need to create the space and time to allow him to speak to us, to eliminate distractions and ambient noise in our lives so that we can hear the voice of a very big God who wants to speak to us. Other times, God can speak and reveal himself in small and unique ways, in small and unique ways. There's a story in the scriptures that captures this well. I want to invite you to turn to 1 Kings 19, verse 11. And as you turn there, or as you search that, I want to give you some more context and fill in the blanks here. You see, there was a man named Elijah, and Elijah was someone who clearly experienced the tangible power of God in amazing ways. He saw God drop fire from heaven to earth, and this fire consumed an altar and sacrifice and was used to prove God's existence and his power over idols and false gods. Elijah also one time got his Usain Bolt on, and he ran at a supernatural speed when empowered by God. I mean, this is completely insane stuff. I encourage you to read 1 Kings 18. He experienced God in powerful ways, but there came a time in Elijah's life and career where he was down and out. He was overcome with anxiety. He was at his wit's end. He was lonely. He was scared because there was an evil woman named Jezebel who was killing all of the prophets of God and threatened to do the exact same thing to him. And so Elijah was scared and he was hiding in this cave and he began to cry out to God and really complain to him saying, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left and now they're trying to kill me too." And so basically Elijah was asking God to show up. He needed him. Elijah was at his capacity, and he needed some sort of evidence of God. He needed God to speak, to act. And I wonder, have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you cry out to God? Let's see what God does. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 11. "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice came to him asking, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" You see, sometimes God speaks in small, gentle, and unique ways. Listen, God's voice was in the gentle whisper here. Elijah had to be in a quiet cave in order to escape the busyness of life, the worries of his life, to hear from God. You see, the volume of anxiety and fear had deafened Elijah to the voice of God. And I wonder how many of us are at that point. Do we hear him? Or are we deafened because of all the circumstances of our lives? Okay, those are some Old Testament examples, but what about the New Testament? Because when we look at the New Testament, we see that God clearly spoke to his son, Jesus, as Jesus daily surrendered his will, his life, and his way, and as he daily exchanged his life for the life and the way of his Father in heaven. Understand this, Jesus was a man. He was a man, God's son, who veiled his power for 33 years here on earth. He was a man who listened to and obeyed the voice of God, his Father. And we see a clear example of this in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself." Remember, he was a man who created margin in his life to hear from God. He can only do and see what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Listen. God didn't and doesn't just speak to people in the scriptures long ago. He speaks to all of us, and he can speak directly to your heart here this morning, and especially when we create margin and give him the space and time to speak to us. Now, I clearly remember God speaking to me and calling me into ministry the summer before my senior year of college. I was working in a factory doing some summer work, and I felt God call me into ministry, but I already had a plan. No, God, I'm going to be a football coach and a history teacher. I'm about to graduate. And God said, no, I want you to go back to school. I want you to get involved in ministry right now on campus. I want you to preach. I want you to lead some Bible studies. And I'm going to call you and equip you into the ministry that I had in store for you. And listen, it wasn't this audible voice. That's not the way it was. It was more of a continuous flow of thought birthed in my heart. And undeniably, God said, I'm going to equip you and I'm calling you into ministry. And for a shy kid about to graduate with his own plans in life, that was difficult. But God speaks. He doesn't just speak to me, but to others on our staff, and I've captured a couple of their stories. This person writes this: God spoke to me that I needed to stay home with my children and not work full time. He prompted and showed me first that I was feeling unfulfilled and missing out on his purpose. But he told me to trust him when financially the idea of one income was super scary. He then showed me that this wasn't about me missing something in life, but that my children needed me home. Looking back, I don't know how we manage, especially with Danielle's struggles with me working full time. That's from Bridget Clark, who works in our children's ministry. Another person wrote this: I was returning to college in the late 80s in the fall, and the deadline to pay my fees was due that week. I was about $1,000 short, and there was no way that I was going to work to raise that amount in such a short time. I was up late worrying about it, and as I was crying and praying, I audibly heard, "Trust me, trust me, trust me." This was the first and the last time that I heard an audible voice. So I stopped and I decided to trust God that he would make a way for me to continue college. And a peace came over me and I fell fast asleep. The very next morning in my mailbox was a letter stating that the government was giving me $2,000 towards college. I had just wasted most of my evening worrying about something that was, at the time, on its way to my door. When I went to the office to pick up my check, the clerk asked, "Are you going straight to the bank with this? We don't get many checks this big." Yes, I did. And I was able to save the extra for the following year's fees. My God is El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. That's from Laura Haas, who works on our First Christian Day service staff. I think the most unexpected calling I've received from God is the overwhelming command for me to love my husband's ex-wife. Not simply tolerate or to get along for the sake of the kids, because only God can provide such an unworldly command, and only God can provide the love needed for such a command. As I have been obedient in this, I have seen his blessings. I've been able to hear and bless her in unique and special ways, and she has been able to bless me as well. These are amazing stories, and they're all true. But listen, God doesn't just speak to our church staff. He speaks to all of us if we create space and time for him to speak to our hearts. And so we must understand that you have to create margin in your life in order to hear from God. This is the answer. If you want to hear from God, you must create margin in your life in order to hear from him. There's nothing earth-shattering about this, but it is extremely difficult. You see, we must understand that creating margin in our lives allows us to eliminate ambient noise and hear from God. Because listen, ambient noise causes us to miss the voice of God. Ambient noise causes us to miss the voice of God. And I would define ambient noise this way: anything that distracts and cancels out the pathway that God uses to speak directly to us. Anything that distracts or cancels out the pathways that God uses to speak directly to us. And I would argue that there are two huge sources of ambient noise in our lives. The first one is this: technology. It's technology. Technology is a great tool, but so many of us, we find ourselves wasting hours and exposing ourselves to so much noise in life. Social media, our cell phones, they rule our lives. Sometimes we miss God's voice, because we struggle to find silence, because there's so much in our lives. The second biggest distraction is our pace of life. And if you missed the last 2 weeks, I encourage you to go back online because we've talked about these things. We don't create enough margin in our lives, and we aren't still enough, at rest enough to slow down, to hear and experience the voice and the presence of a living and active God. See, creating margin in lives allows us to eliminate ambient noise and hear from God. Jesus gives us a great example of this. I mean, no one was busier than Jesus. Everyone wanted a piece of Jesus. The crowds grew when Jesus taught and when he healed people. Everyone wanted Jesus. But we read in Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew. He often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. In other words, Jesus created intentional margin in his life, silence, lonely places, so that he could hear from God. Okay, so how do we ourselves eliminate ambient noise in our lives? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to eliminate unnecessary distractions. And a question to help you with that is simply this: how much time do I spend on noisy things? Social media, cell phones, I already mentioned a couple of those things, surfing the web, and on and on and on. Take some inventory. I think you'll be shocked at how much time we spend on noisy things. And again, these things aren't inherently evil or wrong or bad, but sometimes they can squeeze out God's voice and take up our time. The second thing is to create an intentional and consistent lonely place and time to hear from God, just like Jesus did. You might be asking, well, how do I do that? Well, we need to know how we're wired and how we have our own pathway with God. Author Gary Thomas wrote a book called The Sacred Pathways. And in this book, and I highly recommend this book, read it on this topic, he describes the different pathways which align with our God-given personalities and lead us to a pathway that best allows us to connect with God. And there are 7 of them, and I'll go through them quickly here. Okay, the first one is being a naturalist. Maybe that's your pathway. You just love God when you're out of doors. You connect with God in nature, and you realize how creative and how big he is and how small you are. Maybe you're a naturalist and you need to get outside more. Maybe you're a sensate, meaning you love God with your senses and listening to some really good quality music, talking about God, or smelling something or seeing something allows you to connect with God. Maybe you are a traditionalist where you love God through ritual and symbol. Maybe you remember something from when you grew up or when you first accepted Christ that has some super meaning in your life, and it's how you best connect with God. Maybe you are an ascetic, which means you love God in solitude and simplicity. If you're introverted, this might be you, where you just need to get in a closed door, a closet somewhere, and just be with God and find solitude and silence. Maybe you are an activist, meaning you love God through confrontation. And I mean healthy confrontation. Don't go out and be Irish like me and try to fight people, okay? All right? Don't have short man's disease, but really you want to go fight God, or you want to go hear from God. And this is how you do that. You love God through confrontation like social justice, where you're going to be a voice for the voiceless and things like that. Maybe you are a caregiver, where you simply love God by loving others like Mother Teresa. Maybe that's you. Maybe you are an enthusiast where you love God with mystery and celebration. Now listen, you don't want to stand next to these people during worship because they really clap and they might poke you in the eye, okay? But maybe you get really enthusiastic about God. Maybe you are a contemplative where you love God through adoration and you just can meditate well on a scripture all day and you contemplate his goodness and who he is. Maybe you are an intellectual where you love God with your mind, and a great teacher or a great book or studying some scripture really allows you to connect with God in a powerful way. There's a link on your outline, which is really small. I'll get to that just here in a minute. Okay, there's a reason for that. And you can go to that link and you can find out your sacred pathway to God so that you can create some margin in your life to spend with him. The third way to eliminate ambient noise in your life in order to hear from God is to, number three, find some accountability with some people who can help you to be consistent and disciplined with your efforts to remove ambient noise and hear from God. Listen, on our own, we're going to hide. We're going to struggle. And we're not going to do these kinds of things. We need some people that we love and trust who are going to ask us those difficult questions. Like, are you creating some margin in your life right now so that you can hear from God? Fourthly, find some accountability to help you do what God tells you to go and do. Listen, God's voice is sacred. He is the living God. He is all powerful. He is Lord of heaven and of earth and over the entire universe. And when he speaks, we should treat his voice as sacred. And sometimes we need people checking on us, asking, are you going to do what God called you to go and do? Because when we do those things, the entire world is changed. And so do you have people like that in your life? And if not, we need to find it. I think Bill Hybels says it well in his book, The Power of a Whisper, which is another great book that I would recommend on this topic here. He says this, if you lower the ambient noise of your life and listen expectantly for the whispers of God, your ears will hear them, and when you follow their lead, your world will be rocked. I want my world rocked because I want God to speak to me. And he does when I create space and time. And so I think we need a challenge here this morning. And I want you to pull out your small little note card. It's small for a reason, because I want you to write something down and I want you to keep it in your pocket all week long. Listen, God, he wants to speak to us in this place. So I'm going to call First Christian Church to a week-long technology fast, meaning don't use technology outside of what you need for work. So outside of your work hours, are you willing to turn off Facebook? Are you willing to turn the TV off? What is God speaking to you? I can't tell you what God's speaking to you, but write down what you think he is. Is anyone with me? Is anyone going to take this challenge? One person. Is anyone with me? Is anyone going to take this challenge? All right. I want to hear from the voice of God, right? Do you want to hear from the voice of God? He wants to speak to you. Listen, those things are not bad things. I use those things in my life. And many times they're good to connect with other people. And like I mentioned last week, sometimes we find pleasure. And in that pleasure, God finds pleasure. But sometimes God says, take a break and listen to my ever-speaking voice. And so we can take a week off from those things. And we can share our stories. And we can grow as individuals and collectively as a church who takes this stuff seriously. Listen, if this is a show for you, we're not that good. All right, there's probably better shows in town. We want you to apply this stuff to your lives because God wants to speak and change you. And it's all about changed lives here. So will you take that challenge? Write it down. Put it in your pocket, keep it there all week to be reminded of what God spoke to you, and then find a way, whatever your pathway is, take that survey, find out what it is, and go and do those things in place of what you would normally spend time with technology on. Well, how do we end a service like this? Got to catch my breath. I think we got to get back to Psalm 46:10, which says simply to be still and know that I am God. And so God wants that for many of you here this morning. And for some of you, again, like we've mentioned the last 2 weeks, that simply means I surrender, God. I surrender the idols which really compete for your voice and your presence, God. And many of us, we need to repent of that. We as a church, you heard me pray earlier, we need to repent of some things that have gotten in the way of the voice and the will of God over 150 years of history. For some of us, it simply means, well, if I'm still and I know he's God, I need to worship him truly for the very first time. I need to make him Lord of my life. And I need to worship him and him alone. And so this morning, we're going to sing a song. And if that's you, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've never told him, I will worship only you. And it's just me and you in this moment. And I know you speak. And I know you're alive. And I know you're active. And I know you have a purpose and a plan for my life. And so I surrender to you. I cast down my idols. And I say, no longer will you have to compete to speak to me in life. If that's you, then simply surrender by coming forward, finding some prayer, and giving your life to Christ during this next song. If you would, stand and pray with me. And so, God, I pray in this moment, Lord, for a powerful, tangible expression of us committing individually and collectively our lives to you. Father, speak to us in this place. Father, we claim that you alone are God and we will worship only you, Father. You no longer have to compete with things in our life, God. You no longer have to compete with the noise in our lives. We worship and surrender to you, God. May we be a people who take this seriously. God, in this moment, it is just us and you. And may you beckon, may you call those who need a life change up to the front this morning. We trust you, Jesus. And we pray in your powerful name. Amen.